And we're going to continue our letter to the Corinthian church. We've seen how bad things have got since Paul had left the church. He was there for 18 months, teaching them, showing them how to live as followers of Jesus. But the good direction that he set them in soon was altered. But we shouldn't be too critical of this church. They came out of absolute pagan worship. We have a bit of a Christian heritage in our society here. We know basically the Christian ethos, but they had no idea. They were worshipping idols and other gods. Christianity was completely new. Their culture at Corinth would probably be best thought of as like King's Cross here today. It's just a cesspool of money, violence, sexual immorality. So that was what Corinth was like, and yet they've come out and they've chosen to follow Jesus. And Paul spent 18 months with them, teaching them what that means, but then he had to go. They had no Bible. How do you go without any Bible? I hope that would make a difference. I hope you do read your Bible as often as you can. They had no Bible. No one had gone to Bible college. They were undoubtedly trained by Paul, a few of them, strongly. But when new people come, they come with their ideas, and it must have been hard for the church to say, look, this is the authority we have. Today I can stand up with the Bible and say, this is the authority that we have. This is why we do this, this is how we think, this is... But what did they have? Maybe a letter from Paul. But that's why they wrote to Paul. They wanted to get his opinion on it. The issues that we've already looked at was conflict, divisions, factionalism, sexual morality, court cases between believers. How the air here, how would it be on Sunday if a couple of you had court cases against each other, you're suing each other? That'd make for a nice Sunday morning, wouldn't it? The marriage issues, food sacrifice to idols, support to Christian workers. And last week Alan spoke about the concerns about the abuse of the communion table. Imagine if you got here a little bit late and all the bread and the juice was all drunk because you were just a little bit late. Now, that's what it was like. But of course it was wine, and so half of them were tank, by the time you get there. That was what was happening. The problem was they thought they were spiritual, but they were nothing of the sort. They displayed their immaturity in the way they acted. It was especially seen in the way they met together on that Sunday. Now, the next three chapters, we're looking at 12, 13 and 14. These three chapters are a strong complaint of Paul against what is happening. And since we today are gathered here as the church, we would do well to listen and learn from their mistakes. We're going to go to chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So in verse 1, Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts, but probably things. That word gifts is not really there in the original. Translators try to help us understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual things, and he doesn't want them to be ignorant. Why doesn't he want them to be ignorant? Well, he doesn't want them to live foolishly, but he knows they are ignorant. There's something they need to understand. He didn't want them to be ignorant. Things were going wrong here because they didn't understand the truth. They somehow thought that any gift that they had was given for their own advantage. I will get up in front of my church and I will show my gift so that people will praise me and think I'm wonderful, so that I will get all the good feelings that I want. They were influenced into this bad thinking, and it was breaking up the church. It was pulling them apart. They were led astray, just like they were before they were Christians. before they were Christians, they were led astray, verse 2 says, by mute idols. So they had these things that were influencing their life, so that they could actually, in their idolatry, sexual immorality, prostitutes were a part of their worship. That you'd go to the temple and there'd be a temple prostitute that you could use. And this is the type of things that they were experiencing before. The mute idols led them astray. They were ignorant of the one true God. And here they are being led astray in the use of their gifts. What was leading them astray? I can think of two things. Their own hearts. You know, I've said it a couple of times in a couple of different situations, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceptive above all other. Our heart is deceptive, and we can justify whatever we want. But that is not the Spirit of God speaking. That is our heart speaking. We need to be careful. But also there was false teaching. There was like a toxic waste coming into the church. And it was pulling people apart. And the church allowed this toxic teaching to happen. And there was bringing disputes and anger and court cases. Well, Paul gives us a way to test everything here. No one inspired by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed. That's in the negative. He turns into the positive. He says, the need to recognise Jesus as Lord. Now, I do think you take this too literally here. It does not mean that anyone who comes and says Jesus is Lord is the final test that they're okay. That they haven't said Jesus is cursed, so it's okay to listen to them. Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And if a false teacher wants to come in here, he's happy to lie and say Jesus is Lord, isn't he? Wouldn't a false teacher be happy to do that? Wouldn't a false teacher be happy to avoid saying Jesus is cursed? What I think Paul is saying here is it is an attitude to Jesus that comes out in every way. If anyone speaks in a way that brings disgrace to the name of Jesus, to bring dishonour to Jesus' name, if they're communicating that somehow Jesus is accursed, then we're not to listen to that person. If they speak in a way that does not bring glory to Jesus as Lord, that does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, then we are not to listen to, we are to discern that that is false teaching. Because the only thing the Holy Spirit is interested in is bringing glory and praise to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit cannot speak in any other way, because that is all he does. And to lead people to bring glory to Jesus as Lord, to influence them to bring glory to Jesus and God our Father. But the danger is, what do we do with each other when we see we're all different gifts? And that's what Paul is addressing here. We're going to look at verse 4 in a minute, where he explains the differences. We're not all the same. Paul relieves them from ignorance. He informs them about the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they are different but unified. They're the same in purpose. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, what you'll notice here, it mentions the Spirit, then Jesus the Lord, and then God the Father. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Spirit, Lord and God. They are distinct, but they have one purpose, the common good. There are different gifts, different service, different work which have been given, coming from the Godhead themselves, but for what purpose? For the common good. Over the next few verses in Paul, in this letter, he uses this principle, the one spirit for the common good, and applies it to the very things that Corinthians thought were important, but they thought they were important because they were children. These are things the immature people focus on. These Corinthians were immature, and this is what they were thinking, they were focusing on. They were focusing on messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, of faith, of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits speaking in different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. But verse 11 brings back the point. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. When Paul gets a chance to make his own list, I think the things he was talking about there was what the Corinthians held important. He places three things as much more important and then adds a few extra. Look at chapter 12, verse 28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then works of miracles, also those giving, having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those of, with gifts of administration, and those speaking different kinds of tongues. In the letter to the Ephesians, he doesn't even mention the things that the Corinthians thought were important. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is what Paul thought was the most important, the most excellent. And in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that eagerly desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts are those ones that give the wisdom of God through the word of God. He says, I will show you a most excellent way. The most excellent way that Paul talks about is love. Paul is saying here that your gifts mean nothing. They mean nothing. They are worthless if they are not found in love. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, understanding mysteries, knowledge, faith, giving to the poor is nothing if it's not done in love. Let me turn it around the other way. It may apply to some of us. If you live a life of love, you live a life far more important than the most significantly gifted person around. If you live a life of love, it is far more significant than someone who has miraculous gifts, the most miraculous gifts. So if you don't see yourself as particularly gifted, but you seek to show love and compassion, you are far more important to this church than you could ever imagine. You don't have to be particularly gifted, but if you have love, you are one of the essential parts of this church community. So let me read this from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak the tongues of men and of language, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's really annoying, isn't it, that clanging cymbal? You know, there's kids' toys that someone gives you at Christmas time with batteries, and you have to wait for the batteries, and then you say to get up, sorry, it's broken. It's one of those annoying things. Okay, that's what we're talking about. If you have remarkable gifts but have not love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful? If I have faith that can move mountains, imagine that. But have not love, I am nothing. If I can give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Don't ever value gifts over love. I've met extraordinarily gifted people, gifted in ways I can only dream about, but they've left behind them a trail of broken relationships and broken people. Those broken people would have been far better to never have met that gifted person. Let that never be said of you. Don't fall in love with your gifts, but let your gifts show your love. The next part of the passage is one that's often read at weddings, which is really funny for anyone who's looked into this passage, because it describes how the Corinthians are not. Paul says, you need to love is this, but he's saying that because the Corinthians are not like this. And so I often think, well, I hope the bridegrooms are thinking, I hope they think that's what our relationship will be like, not what it's not like. So let me read this. Verse 4. Love is patient, because the Corinthians weren't patient. Love is kind, the Corinthians weren't kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, the Corinthians were rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there is tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Then I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. We do need to realise that Paul does not see the fruit of the Spirit as gifts. Gifts were not the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think the Corinthians understood that. I think they would have thought that the gifts were the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that is what was to be seen in our lives through the Spirit of God in our lives. Over the next part, Paul contrasts it between speaking in tongues and prophecy. There's a lot of discussion about what prophecy means here in the early church. I think it's best for us to understand as making known the Word of God. And that can be done in a variety of ways. Look at verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men with for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And in the following verses, prophecy is seen to be better because it strengthens the church. The word of God comes to us and it strengthens the church, where the tongues is a personal focus towards God. Do that at home as much as you want, I think Paul would say, but come together to encourage each other, to be edifying to each other, to strengthen one another. Speak the words of God that we need to hear to each other. We need to hear the word of God. Tongues doesn't make it clear, but it builds up self, Paul says. But words of encouragement build each other up. Paul says he desires that everyone could speak in tongues, but much more important, prophecy, revelation, knowledge, and word of instruction. Because tongues do not do that. And that is why we meet here each week around the scriptures. We have the word of God to speak into our lives. Each week the major focus is on the word of God. Paul does say that tongues can be helpful if interpreted, but it seems like the Corinthians were going around their church gathering as if it was a madhouse. In verse 23, he says, "So if the whole church comes together and everyone's speaking in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, while the word of God is being proclaimed, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secret of his heart will be laid bare. So he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" It would appear that the Corinthians were almost falling over themselves to show how spiritual they were, with no regard to the building up of the church. In our world today, like the Christian contemporary world today, I wonder if music sometimes can be like that. That it's all about music, or being up front, or being a really polished preacher, or there's lots of things that may have that focus. They're gifts to build up the church, but people use it for their own building up. Well, Paul concludes, 26. "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church." See the focus? "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three should speak one at a time, someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the spirit should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what he said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, not out of control. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the Lord requires. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is a disgrace for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge what I am writing to you, so that the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." Paul is interested in order here. It should be done in a fitting way. And there's no doubt that the early church was based upon the synagogue model. And it seems that, especially in that synagogue model, the problem was that the women were speaking. Now, I've got a video clip. We'll see if it works. And it might explain this women speaking in the church just a little bit better. So I'm hoping... Just let it play, Bill. I'll be able to explain what's happening. This is a Jewish newspaper last year in the US, and someone had put out anonymous ads: "Be quiet in the synagogue." Because the problem was, in the Jewish synagogue, there was women, and today if you go into an Orthodox synagogue, there's a wall at the back there where the women are. They're completely excluded from what's happening in the synagogue. Not completely excluded, but they're excluded. And so the guys are up here, we're doing our stuff. What are the women up the back doing? Chatting. Talking. It's annoying us guys up the front here, isn't it? Because we're doing the important things. And this is an interview from a Jewish newspaper, saying that in Protestant churches, they don't have this problem because the women are a part of that. They're involved in the service. But in the Orthodox Jewish Now, this is only last year this guy put out these ads in the synagogue: be quiet, be reverent. And I'll be able to, for those who would like to, I might post the clip on Facebook, just so that.
I think the sermon.
So it's an interesting. It's just a 3-minute thing, and I just would have loved to show you that this is the problem Paul's talking about here. You see, I don't think the early church had that wall there, but the women might have been sitting up the back, and they were doing what they would do in the synagogue, chatting away. And then they might call out, the husband might understand, hey Harry, why are they doing that? Because now they're a part of it. Women, be quiet. Don't chat away. If you've got a question, ask your husband when you get home. Because that was happening. And it's just, what fascinated me, it's still happening today. Well, let's move on. So this is a problem that's been 2,000 years in coming for the Jewish people, no longer for the... it's interesting though, in the clip they talk about how the Jewish people put big pipe organs in the synagogue to drown out the women's voices. It hasn't been a real problem since. They've got the point is, do you see the point? This whole three chapters... build the church up in all that we do, whether it's communion, whether it's leading the singing and the praise, whether it's organising the morning tea. It's not about you. Whether you're involved in the kitchen work, whether you're involved in praying, or involved in whatever you're doing in the Sunday school, don't make it all about you. It's for the building up of the church. If you start making it so that it's all about you, you're going to bring division, conflict, and then we're going to have to go to Matthew 18, verse 15. I'll have to come talk to you. Let's not go that way, shall we? Well, I'm going to ask Tim to come and pray for us.